Ah, great. Good morning, folks. How are you doing this morning?
Very well.
Oh, good. I'm glad you are, Margaret, anyway. Let me introduce myself, because there's quite a few new people here this morning. My name is Rob Jones. I'm the Assistant Minister here in Cork, and it's fantastic to have you here with us this morning, especially those guests from afar who've travelled to see friends and see family and to see work colleagues. It's great to have you. And also the existing bunch in Cork, it's okay to have you too as well, you know. We're going to just read from God's Word in a moment. Louise is going to do that. But let me just pray as we begin to look at God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season of Christmas. We thank you, Lord, even before the season of Christmas, this sense of Advent, of looking forward in expectation for the King who will come again. Lord, we thank you for your people gathered here this morning. We thank you that you are for them and not against them, and that you have plans to prosper them and not to harm them. I pray, Lord, our ears will be open and attentive to your word, and we pray that you will speak to us as I preach and teach this morning from your amazing word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Fantastic. Okay, Louise, would you mind opening your Bibles, please, folks, on Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 32. This is Louise, and she's going to read out.
On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel."
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Louise. Okay, just very briefly this morning, we're going to cut the talk short a little bit, so it should be about an hour or so. And I'm just going to position this talk kind of relationally in Christmas, because it is, well, technically it's Christmas next week, but Christmas is coming. I'm going to position this, kind of make it, give it a Christmassy feel. But also, I want to look at two main things. I want to look at what it really means for Jesus to be presented, and what it actually meant in the context of Luke, and what it means for us today. And then I want to look at the character of Simeon. A few weeks ago, Jack looked at the character of Joseph, that's Mary's husband, and not the Old Testament Joseph. And I want to look at Simeon and see what we can learn from Simeon, because Luke here, as you can see, really emphasizes Simeon at the very beginning of his gospel. But just to recap before we go into all that, as many of you will know from maybe your childhood or just reading the Bible over the last few weeks or last few years in this time of Christmas, we have a real narrative and a real story that's progressing, don't we? It starts off and Jesus is born. And he is placed in the manger, isn't he? And the significance of the manger is something really important. Many of you will know, but those who don't know, the idea of anything living placed in a manger was the feeding trough, whereby if you place something living in that, it was a sign of sacrifice. And the idea of Jesus in the manger, and the shepherds would have known this, with the idea that here was something living, but they put him in a manger. So this was something that was coming for sacrifice, and a sacrifice for us. So Jesus was born. The shepherds came, the wise men came at some point. Then they gave him the snip at 8 days old, and that's circumcision, and gave him the name Jesus, and that was in ful- fulfillment of what the angel had said to Mary, wasn't it? And showing her faithfulness and showing the fact that she was listening to God, and Jesus was his name, Jesus is his name, and Jesus means, as we know, the one who saves. Our God is your salvation. So then Mary and Joseph wait 40 days. They go to Dundrum Shopping Centre, do a bit of shopping, pick up a few bits of clothes, a few nappies for Jesus, hang around, see a few relatives. No, not really. They wait 40 days, and that was a very important time, because 40 days was the time that they had to wait before they went to the temple. So they waited 40 days, and after that time, they're ready to go to the temple, and this is where we are now. So why did they go to the temple, Rob? Well, they went to the temple for three reasons. The first was for purification, and Mary would have had to undergo purification because she gave birth. As we read in Leviticus, the idea of when a woman gave birth, she had to go to purification. But the interesting thing is, we see that from the text here, is that Joseph also had to go to purification because he would have helped in the birth, which was a very rare thing. A really modern father, I would say. I certainly couldn't have done that. I just about cut the cord. But we see this fact that Mary and Joseph have to go through purification. But more importantly, there's two things that they have to do on top of that. They have to present Jesus in the temple as the firstborn, and they're presenting him to God and saying, this is our firstborn son, this is the one that we're offering to you in service. And on top of that, they would have had to dedicate their firstborn, as in 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2, in the service of God. So here was Mary and Joseph after 40 days going to the temple and presenting Jesus. And probably, if they were normal parents, after maybe 40 days of just relaxing and chilling out, having to go to the temple and hoping that some sort of normality would remain after all these shepherds and wise men coming to the birth of their son, next they go to the temple and we have this mad story when Jesus is presented. So many of you here are just looking around, some I know, some I don't know. Many of you are parents, some of you aren't. But when you present children in various situations, strange things happen, don't they? And indeed, something strange happened here. I can remember about 3 years ago when myself and Dillis bought Ethan, my 3.5-year-old son, to be presented to a family in the city. Let me give you some context. We have friends and they're involved in a great church here in the city. They're kind of part of the eldership team there, and they invited us over to meet Ethan. They hadn't met him for a year or so, and they wanted just to spend some time with them and see how he was doing. So I was quite nervous, I don't know why, but I was. So we dressed Ethan up in his best clothes. I wore my best clothes, Dillis wore her best clothes. We went along for Sunday lunch. And we were sitting down there during Sunday lunch, and everything was quite quiet. And you know when the conversation isn't really flowing, and I was making stupid comments left, right and centre to try and keep the conversation flowing, which wasn't working very well. And there was this silence, and Ethan just looked up and pointed to the man, the kind of head of the household, the guy we know. He just pointed to the man and went, "Knacker." And I went, of course, the man looked at me and says, "What did he say?" Oh, I think he said cracker. And then he went, "Knacker, knacker, knacker," over and over again. And the reason for that is at that point in time, we were living in a part of the city and we were going through a tough time, our car being burnt out and house broken into and so on and so forth. And that word had been used quite a lot in our household, and Ethan had picked it up. So we decided to go, and all the way down the stairs, Ethan was going, "Knacker, knacker, knacker." So we haven't been there since. And I don't mean to tell that story just using the word to be facetious, "knacker." Please don't take it that way. It was just kind of something funny when we bought Ethan to be presented to this family, if you like. Well, Jesus certainly didn't call the Pharisees knackers, not at least until the Gospel of Matthew and the seven woes, when he chastised them. But here we have a family who is going to the temple, and they are presenting their son. It's a big deal for them, a really big deal for them. And this amazing thing happens. And if you want to know the significance of this, in all the Gospels, as many of you will know, at the beginning of each Gospel, if you read the first few chapters, those first few chapters are played out as the Gospel unwraps. And what Luke is doing here, he's setting the tone for Jesus' ministry. From the very first time Jesus is born, when he's presented into any situation, amazing things happen. And Luke is setting up from the very beginning that when Jesus is presented in the temple, these amazing prophecies and amazing songs, if you like, from Simeon and Anna, if we read down, happen. So Luke is reminding us that when Jesus is presented into a situation, amazing things happen. And that's something wonderful that we can hold on to today, that we too can present Jesus into all situations, both good, both bad, but all situations we can present Jesus in. And that's what Luke, in this overarching theme, is reminding us, reminding the reader then, and reminding us here this morning. But if we want to bring it to a more practical level, and just very briefly, I want us to look at the character of Simeon. The amazing thing about the Bible is, folks, that all the people within it, the humans, that is, are very normal people like you and I. And every time you see a character like Simeon, or Samson, or Anna, or Esther, or Mary, they're very real people like you and I. And when you see a line like this, or a few lines like this, where the author is talking about someone like Simeon, essentially talking to us and what we can learn. So let's look at Simeon for a few moments, shall we, and see what we can learn as he was presented with Jesus. What was the character of Simeon when Jesus was presented to Simeon? What exactly is Luke and indeed God trying to tell us this morning, the characteristics of Simeon that we as Christians need to try and emulate? There's kind of four of them. If you want to look at verse 25 there, we see four main characteristics there, don't we? Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So there's four main traits. And the really interesting thing is, all through the Gospel of Luke and Acts, these four traits are spelled out in deeper and deeper, deeper sort of significances as you look at the disciples and as you look at the life of Jesus. So the first one is, Simeon was a righteous man. Now, we know that this is before Jesus had died, obviously, and before he rose again. So Simeon was righteous in the Old Testament covenant. In other words, through sacrifices, through going to the temple, and so on and so forth. But you know, folks, I want to remind us this morning that we are made righteous through the blood of Jesus. If you are in relationship with Jesus, if you've asked Jesus to be your Savior, your friend, you walk in relationship with him, the amazing thing is that you, and something I don't often think about, is that you and I are made righteous through what Jesus has done. And what does righteous mean? Acceptable in the sight of the living God. You can approach him, you can walk up to him as Papa, as Father, as that wonderful Abba Father, and you can approach him as righteous. Now, Simeon had to spend his whole life essentially living a certain way in order to be righteous, but you, here this morning, remind you that you are righteous in God's sight. Well, Rob, how do you know that? 1 Peter 2:24 is one of the many verses that talks about it. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we may die to our sins and live for righteousness, because by his wounds you all have been healed. Again, in Ephesians 6:14, the breastplate of righteousness. When you are in relationship with Jesus, you get a breastplate of righteousness, if you like, and that's something, as Paul talks, is sealed upon you. You are righteous in God's sight. And I want to say that first and foremost this morning as a real encouragement to you. If you're in relationship with Jesus, you are righteous in his sight, and nothing you can do can separate you from that righteousness or from that love. Nothing you can do can separate you, because God's grace is sufficient, as Paul reminds us again and again. And I just love this, because at this Christmas time, it's something wonderful to celebrate. Because all other faiths, major faiths, have wonderful things to contribute, but they don't have that one thing to contribute, which I've just explained, and that is the fact that you are made righteous. The Muslim faith, you have to attain faith through the pillars of the Quran. Through Hinduism and Buddhism, you have to constantly go through reincarnation to make yourself more righteous and better and acceptable in God's sight. But the amazing thing is, with Jesus, and like with Simeon, that you are righteous in the sight of God. You are righteous and loved and cared for and honored, and no longer called slaves but called friends, because you are made righteous in the sight of God. So that's the first thing. Righteousness is an essential quality of the Christian, and through relationship with Jesus, you are righteous. Now, if you don't have that relationship, you want to talk more about that afterwards, I'd love to speak to you about that. The second is, he was devout, wasn't he? We look at verse 25, Simeon was devout. Well, I dusted off my English or my Greek dictionary there during the week. I had absolutely nothing to do. So I was just looking at this word for devout, and it's eulabus. And just without boring you with these details, but the word eulabus was the exact same Greek word which was used for a statesman. the head of the state, an elder. So Simeon was the head of a state, or he was an elder, probably in the running of the council in Jerusalem. But here's the point I just want to make, without going into that too much, is that only a few chapters before, you have the shepherds, okay? And the shepherds were the lowest of the low, weren't they, if you know about the culture of the time? And Simeon was the highest of the high in society. But yet Jesus was presented to both of them. And I love that, because it's just incredible. Jesus, you know, we see Paul again telling us there is no longer man, no longer woman. There's no longer Jew, no longer Gentile. Jesus covers the sexes. He covers the different levels in society. He covers the races. And he brings all people together. And as you read the narrative of Jesus' birth and when he was born and what happens after, from the very beginning, he's pulling all these people together. He's not just focusing on the shepherds. He's not just focusing on those wealthy. He's pulling everyone together. So when Luke uses this word, he's really, the people at the time would have said, wow, this is amazing that we have all these people under the one covenant. So God came for all people. But I suppose even on another level, the word devout, when we look at it, means something else, doesn't it? It means the idea of being devoted to something. It means the idea of being sold out for something. And certainly Simeon would have lived such a life where he was totally devoted, where he had this journey in his life, but he constantly was pushing into God. And I think a few weeks ago, Graham, I think it was, maybe it was John, was talking about Nehemiah and reminding us that, and we always forget this, I always forget this, that in the whole area of devotion, that salvation is a point. What I mean by that is there's a certain process, either where we accept Jesus as Savior, or we have that transition into being in relationship with him, where we become a Christian, right? Is that fair enough? We understand that we are Christians. But after that is a great journey into sanctification, is the big word, but actually being made holy like your Father in heaven. Heaven is holy. So it's a wonderful journey, but that constant need to push in, that constant need to read your Bible, that constant need to come together as we're doing on this Sunday, that constant need to read the Word of God in a corporate setting. There's so many pillars of faith, being devoted to one another, and we need to constantly push into that. And when we look at Simeon, we're reminded of someone who actually constantly pushed in. It says he was towards the end of his life. He was devout. So be encouraged that salvation is the start of a journey, not the finish of the journey. It's the start. And by continually pushing in and coming close to Jesus, who is your Father, who has made you righteous, who loves you, constantly pushing in, that is what is called for. And when we read about people like Simeon, we need to remember that. Again, another little story. When I joined a rugby club a few years ago, I've put on a few pounds since then. Haven't played rugby in a few years, but I like to tackle my son every now and again, and my wife. It's good fun. But I do still love watching rugby, and I'm still involved whenever I can. But I remember when I joined the rugby club, I joined and I got this little certificate, and I was a member of that rugby club. But then that's when the participation kicked in after that. I had a choice. I could just sit back and do nothing, or else I had the option of actually getting involved and participate. So that's the participatory nature of Christianity, which Luke was reminding us in Simeon when he was saying he was devoted. He was consistently pushing in and looking for how he could grow more, how he could use his talents for God. He was devoted, and we too are called to be devoted. Again, scriptural proof to back this up. 2 Peter 1:5, for this very reason, the reason is you've been saved by Jesus, Peter's talking about, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly love, and to brotherly love, or brotherly kindness love. So it's a journey. It's a journey that you are on, and you constantly need to push in on that journey as Simeon did. The third one, and perhaps the most important one, is, just put it up there, Kyle. Hello? Yeah, the Holy Spirit, fantastic. There's another slide, if you could put up as well, Carl, it would be great. This is probably, and John hinted at this morning, this is the one area, especially in the Gospel of Luke, but also in Acts, which Luke also wrote, is the role of the Holy Spirit. And if you think about this, Simeon was before Jesus died, and before Pentecost. He was before the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. But here was a man who was led by the Spirit. And for those of you who know Luke and know Acts and know the Gospel, the idea of God's Spirit and the role of God's Spirit is central in all of our Christian lives. But for Luke, it's the fundamental area of our lives that we need to constantly need to be pushing into. That's why I believe in Acts, the Holy Spirit is mentioned well into the 50s, the amount of times he's working. Luke is constantly saying, push into the eternal things, push into the supernatural things, push into the role of the Holy Spirit. Now, Kyle, there's another slide down the bottom there. It's a black one, if you can bring that up. Folks, this is just a reminder. If I read through Luke and Acts, and this slide here is a reminder of all the things that the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit gives joy, he teaches, he testifies, he convicts, he leads, he reveals truth, he strengthens and encourages, he comforts, he helps us, intercedes, searches, sanctifies, bears witness and testifies. Actually, there's not much that he doesn't do, if I'm looking at that list. And this is without the whole role of the gifts of the Spirit. So I guess I know in my own life, and from talking to many of you folks, we do grieve the Holy Spirit, right? By how we live and how we do things. And that's totally understandable. But yet we're constantly told to push in again and ask for repentance and constantly look. Do not quench the Spirit's fire, as it says in the Bible. And I know that many of us here have an understanding of being filled by the Spirit. And that means actually accepting the Spirit to move through you, if you like. But for many of us, we've never had that. And I guess that is a deeper question, but it's something that we would love to pray for with you or to talk to you about. Because when we look at Simeon, it says he was led into God's purposes by the Holy Spirit. So if he wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit, what would have happened? He would have stayed outside in the court of Gentiles selling doves or whatever. But the Holy Spirit led him into the purposes of God. So we need to be walking close with the Holy Spirit, coming alongside those who are more mature in the ways of the Spirit, reading the Bible about the way of the Spirit, and pushing in so we can see these attributes more and more revealing themselves in our lives as they would have done in the life of Simeon. So the last one then that we see in verse 25 is that, and the most exciting one, is the fact that he was expectant. Simeon was expectant and that he was patient. If you could put the first slide back up, Kyle. Thanks. Isn't Kyle doing a fantastic job today? Awesome. Thanks, Kyle. So the fourth one there is expectancy. If you think, right, this man, Simeon, I don't know how old he was, but he waited his whole life for this one thing. Because he believed in God and he trusted in God. And he never gave up. And when the opportunity presented itself, he was there. And he moved into the temple. And what God had promised to him actually happened. What are the things in your lives this morning that God has promised you and they haven't happened yet? What are the things in this church, in Core Church, that God has promised us and haven't happened yet? What are the things in your church where you've come from that God has promised you and haven't happened yet? You have a choice, folks. I have a choice. Are you going to back out, or are we going to be like Simeon and wait expectantly for God to do the things that he said he will do? Because he who has promised is faithful. He will not delay. And I know it's hard. I know we have to wait. But we have this real choice and challenge because we live in our lives, I believe, in these divergent paths, right? On one path, we've got the promises of God. On the other path, we have the whole stress and tension of the world and unbelief. And actually, they are pulling against each other. And we constantly jump from this path, but God says, back on this path. It is narrow. You've got to go to a narrow gate, but this is the better path. And Simeon chose that path. Just one more story to finish, and then we're going to sing a bit more. Just to kind of highlight this idea of expectancy and the tension of how waiting and how trusting in God can be very hard. another story about Ethan. Ethan's going to have to start charging royalties, I think, at this stage. But I know John was saying it a few weeks ago, when I became a father, you can really understand the father heart of God very well. That's not to say if you don't have children you can't, because you absolutely can. But I think you really realise what it means to have a child and how to love that child. And I can remember 4 years ago, when Ethan, he was in Dillis's tummy, he was only 3 months old, and about 3 months before that, we'd been praying an awful lot about getting pregnant and so on and so forth, and Dillis got pregnant, and Dillis had been given the name of Ethan in a really miraculous way. I don't have time to go into it now, but just an amazing way, and who he'd be, what he would do. He'd have so much energy, and if you've seen Ethan, he never stops running, even in his sleep he's running. But anyway, 3 months into the pregnancy, Dillis had massive bleeding, and we were called to the hospital, and we went to the doctors, and the doctors said, actually, this isn't looking too good, folks. There's a high possibility here that this might not come to fruition. But at that point, like Simeon, we had the choice to believe in what the promises of God were, and believing what we felt the Lord say to us about Ethan, about his name. And I remember in the hospital just saying to Dillis, we have to believe, even against the pressure of life, we have to believe that this is going to be okay. There's about a week we're really on edge. We thought we'd lost the baby for a while, but as you know, we haven't. He's very much alive and kicking. But that is a story of, for us, and I know all you will have stories, all of you, I believe, for those I know anyway, will have stories of when you held on, when you pushed in, and like with Simeon, what God said he would do, he did. But within that, there was great sacrifice, great pain, great hardship, great unbelief. All those things that Simeon would have had. But we are called to have faith. Faith in these situations. Faith for what God has told us here in CORE. Faith for our friends. Faith for our work. Faith for those who are sick, whether we see them healed or not, but to stand beside them. Faith is what we have. And now to finish, I want to just do a little demonstration. Reach into your pockets and take out whatever euros you have there. I haven't done my Christmas shopping, and I need to get a few things for Dillis. But just take it and look in your hand, okay? If whatever you have there, it's just a little demonstration, just so you can go away with something. I have no money. That's good. I do. Hey, how are you, Benjamin? Yeah. So look, would you agree with me if I said to you that the euros, if maybe you're from the States or somewhere, you might have dollars or whatever, that are not worth that much at the moment anyway, but the euro is the currency of this place that we live, right? Would you agree with that? This is our currency. This is what we use to spend. And I, again, speaking to John over this recently, God's really been speaking to me that the currency of heaven is faith. And that each of us have various deposits, if you like, in heaven that we can call upon. And we ask God to give us more faith. So faith is the currency of heaven. Let me put it another way. Any of you here have joint accounts with your wives or partners, whatever? Yeah. I have a joint account with my wife, and I'm forever signing checks on the bottom, and she's spending them. But we must remember that, again, God, if you like, has signed this check for us, and that he's given authority, like the same authority of a written check, he's giving us authority in faith to step out. And I know some of you hear that, you're like, what do you mean, Rob? But all of you have been given authority. Jesus says, I give you all authority. As it is given to me, I give it to you. All of you, if you're in relationship with God, have been given authority. So just to recap, and then let's pray. Simeon, amazing man. What was he? First of all, he was righteous, yeah, made righteous by God. He was devout. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And last but not least, he had this understanding of expectancy and patience. So like Simeon, we too need to look for those characteristics and look for those traits in our lives, don't we? And we need to push in, and we need to constantly be asking God for help, because it's not easy. But yet, as the famous man said in the Gospels of Mark, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. So let's stand and let's pray, and then Tim, if you want to go on up, Tim, we can. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your son Jesus and that he was born. We thank you as we look at this amazing story. We see people like shepherds, we see wise men, we see characters like Anna and Simeon, people just like you and I. And from investigating their stories and from looking at their story, we can learn today in the 21st century. Lord, I pray you help us to be more devout. Help us to thank you for the righteousness you've given us. Lord, I pray for an empowerment of your Holy Spirit that we've never seen before. And I pray, Lord, finally, you'll make us expectant that you will do the things that you have promised. Thank you, Lord. So just before Tim sings these last two songs, and then we close, just put out your hands, okay? And I just really want to pray for God's Spirit to just really fall upon us afresh this morning. This might be new for you. You might be not really knowing what we're talking about, but the idea of putting your hands out, the idea of receiving something is very much a biblical idea. And Paul talks for the men to raise up holy hands and come with outstretched arms, all those things. So just, Lord, together, let's pray that, shall we? Lord, we ask for more of your Spirit, Lord. At this Christmas time, Lord, we ask for more of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that Simeon was a man who was led by your Holy Spirit into your purposes, and we realize that we need to be empowered by him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for those, as I look around the room, who find it hard to really push in, who have that sense of, oh, this just doesn't work for me. Lord, I thank you for your compassion and your heart for all of us, and that we all are in varying parts of this journey. And I pray you really empower all of us, and especially those folks who find it so hard, with your grace and your Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Lord.